by being married, it's kind of a strange thing that I didn't know, is that I don't really notice sunlight. I know that sounds strange, and it probably is. I can obviously tell the difference between the dark and when it's light outside. But that's not really what I'm talking about. What I've learned in my marriage is my wife, Becky, loves sunlight. It's important to her. It's beautiful to her. And I don't notice it. Before I got married, I rarely opened the blinds in my house because at the end of the day, I would just have to close them again. And I could just turn on the lights. And what was the point of that? But the point is to let light in, right? Not so that I can see better, but because light is good. It's wholesome. We need it. Okay, so I've adjusted to that. But also, it's beyond that. When we go for walks, I just naturally walk on the side of the street that's most convenient. But Becky always wants to walk on whichever side of the street is more sunny. And if we've decided to go for a walk on a sunny day, but we get delayed until it's a little bit later in the afternoon and the sun has dipped down behind the houses, Becky's upset by that. She's pretty sad that we didn't go when we could walk in the sun, which actually took a long conversation for me to even understand what she meant by that. The sky is blue. I can see what's around me. What do you mean we're not in the sun? Sometimes we'll go on walks and she'll point to a tree in the distance and say, look at the sun on that tree. Isn't that beautiful? And I'll think, I can see the whole tree, so the sun's on it. I don't know what you mean. And she just pointed out to me, no, look, that branch has a sunbeam playing on the leaves, and it's beautiful. I would never have ever thought of that probably in my entire life if she wasn't in my life. And I've had to learn how to notice and appreciate light. Not only for Becky, but also MJ, my daughter, she is just like her mom in this area. Even as a really small baby, when she was fussing during the day, if we took her outside and let her look up at the sky, she would just completely calm down. Just loved looking up at the sunlight and the blue skies. And it calmed her down every time. And now, when we're sitting at our dining room table and sun comes in our windows, and she sees a sunbeam on the wall or on the table or reflecting off of a knife, she gets really excited. Like just so delighted by the light that comes in. And especially because one of our windows has some beveled edges to it, so it makes a prism, and sometimes there's rainbows on the wall. And she just loves that. The girls in my life love the light. It delights them, and they receive it with joy. So even I can acknowledge that it's kind of strange to not care about sunlight. I don't know if other people are like me or I'm just a weird person with some kind of deficiency. But today we're looking at a passage in the Bible that uses a similar analogy to describe how people react to Jesus. The passage that we're looking at that Christine just read for us describes Jesus as the true light. Jesus is the genuine light, the real light. And it says that when he came, some people received him, that light, with gladness, but some people didn't even notice him. The question this passage makes us answer and think about for ourselves is, how do you respond to Jesus, the true light? Because the response that we have to Jesus, the true light, shows us what's really going on in our hearts, in our life. So that question, how do you respond to Jesus, the true light, we could break it down into two smaller questions. And the first one is this. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? So as Sarah read and said to us earlier, today is the second Sunday of Advent. And this Advent, we're going through the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John 1 tells us the Christmas story in a really unique way. It doesn't go into the familiar details of Bethlehem and the Virgin Mary and the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and the star and gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't go into those details. It assumes that we know all of that, and it tells us the story behind that story, the meaning of these events to the story that we know. It gives us a philosophical and theological perspective to the Christmas story. And what it's really doing is it's telling us the identity of that baby that was born in Bethlehem on that night all those years ago. So last week, Aaron talked about how Jesus is the Word of God, which is what the first five verses of John 1 talk about. In other words, the baby Jesus, born in Bethlehem that day, is the meaning and the logic that holds the universe together, the Word. He's not an impersonal philosophy or idea, like, and Aaron mentioned this, like the Greek people would have understood it. But he's a spectacularly incredible person. Jesus, the Word, is God the Son, one with the Father, but also distinct from him. He's eternal. He created the world. And this is the one who was born as a human baby in that stable to a virgin mother and visited by shepherds and praised by angels. Verses 4 and 5, which Aaron preached on last week, end the paragraph with this idea of Jesus also being the light. Let me just read that for you again. John 1, verse 4 says, "In him," that is in Jesus, "was life," because he created all things. He was the source of life. "And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So there's a hopefulness about these verses and these sentences, right? Jesus brings light for all of mankind, for all of humanity. And that light shines in the darkness, no matter how bad and dark things get. The darkness can't overcome the light of Jesus. That theme of light continues in the verses that we're looking at today, starting in verse 6. So if you have your Bible or it's on your phone, read with me. It says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." So John's gospel, again, it skips the details of Bethlehem and the angels and Mary and all those kind of things in the birth of Jesus. But it doesn't skip the story of John the Baptist. If you listen to our sermons and have been part of them for the past few months as we've been going through the gospel of Luke, you know how significant John is to the story of Jesus, John the Baptist. He's a significant prophet that was actually promised long ago by God to come to his people and prepare the way for Jesus so that they would be ready to follow him when he came. Jesus, even in his ministry, says there's no man ever born of a woman who is as great as John. He's the greatest man who is ever born. I suppose at this point I should clarify that the John we're talking about here, John the Baptist, is not the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. That was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who we've also seen as we've been looking through Luke. Different Johns. But this John the Baptist is a great prophet, a great man of God, a significant person in history. And yet when the Apostle John writes about him, what he says is, "But he wasn't the light." No, he was just a witness to the light. The light is greater than him, is more important than him, is better than him. Though John was sent by God, he was sent to testify about this light so that people who would hear the words of John could look at Jesus the light and believe in him. So as we're considering who Jesus is, what this means is that he is the true light. We put this in perspective. He's not just a normal person. Even one of the greatest prophets, maybe the greatest prophet who ever lived, didn't compare to him. Jesus is more. Jesus is greater. He's above and beyond even someone like John. So keep that in mind as we look at what comes next in verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let me read that again because I kind of stumbled on it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's an exciting sentence. And sometimes when I read the Bible, I can just sort of tend to skim over the parts that I feel like I already know and not think too deeply about it, but stop on that sentence for a moment and think about what it's saying. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Even if you don't really get all of what it's saying, that's a joyful and a hopeful sentence. It's an exciting sentence. There's something about it that raises the hair in the back of your neck and thinks, this is important, this is good. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's the Christmas story in one sentence. It's a sentence that captures our need for rescue, our longing and waiting through the darkness and danger of night, waiting for the hope of dawn. My favorite Christmas carol is O Holy Night. It's beautiful. It's hard to sing because it's so high, but it's just got so much meaning and beauty to it. And the first verse expresses this same truth that this sentence in verse 9 says. It puts it this way. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night, O holy night, O night divine. This sentence in verse 9, let's break it down and think about what it's saying and really understand it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Let's start at the end of the sentence. Jesus was coming into the world. That seems simple enough, doesn't it? Jesus was born on earth. But it's a bit more than just that. When the Apostle John uses the word world in his gospel, he's usually referring to not just a physical space of the earth, but to the people that God created. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, right, says, "For God so loved the world." Well, what is, I mean, of course God loves the globe that he created, but what does he love in that sentence? He loves people. He loves us, right? For God so loves the world, the people that he created. So when Jesus came, he came to people. But there's a second layer that we need to also understand to this. When John uses the word world to talk about people, there's a nuance and an inference in there that those people that God created that Jesus is coming to are rebellious and sinful. That they're people who need to be rescued. Later on in John chapter 1, John the Baptist will point to Jesus, and we're going to look at this, I think, on Christmas Eve. And he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So the word world in John's gospel is sinful humanity. It's the created people that God has made but who have rebelled against him and therefore need to be rescued from ourselves. When my daughter MJ first started walking, she was really excited to be mobile. She never crawled, like, at all. She only learned how to crawl, like, 2 months ago. And she's been walking for half a year already, or more probably. She never learned how to crawl before that. She just one day started kind of scooting around, holding onto stuff, and then she just took off. And she was going fast, very, very quickly. And she did well, except stairs made no sense to her. She had no idea of the danger that running to the top of a flight of stairs posed to her. So we obviously put up gates, and every once in a while when the gate wasn't closed and she was running, we would dive after her and grab her. But the gates frustrated her. And when I stopped her from falling down the stairs, she was angry about it. She didn't like it. And given the opportunity, she would have just gone right down the stairs. That's what the world is. That's who we are, a bunch of toddlers refusing to listen to the wisdom and authority of our Father and trying to do things our way and running headlong into harm. And that's who Jesus came to. So go back to the beginning of the sentence. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John calls Jesus the true light. In other words, he's the genuine light, the real light. He's not just a cold, buzzing, fluorescent light bulb. He's more than that. He's more genuine than that. He's more wholesome than that. He's the real light, the true light. He's even more genuine, more wholesome than direct sunlight on a beautiful sunny day that warms you up and makes you happy and dances on the leaves of the trees, if you're into that kind of thing. He's the most genuine and true and wholesome light. He's the light of God's glory. Like the sunbeams from God himself, who shows us his light. He's the light that brings hope that can't be conquered. He's the light that allows us to see clearly for the first time things that are true and significant that we could never see before. Things like our sin and rebellion and our need for rescuing. Things like God's love and wisdom and compassion for us. That's who Jesus is, the true light. And he gives us that glorious, genuine, true light. He gives it to everyone without distinction. There's no purchase necessary, no skill testing question, no hidden fees or financial plan or age restriction or popularity contests or anything. Just the free gift of hope and understanding and salvation. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. You know, when we talked about John 3:16 a moment ago, we only looked at the first half of the verse, right? How much does God love the world? For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish or die or be condemned, but have eternal life. God loves the world. He loves sinful humanity. He loves us, you and me, so much that he sent his Son to save us from our sin and to give us the gift of eternal life. That's who Jesus is. That's the answer to the first question that we see in this paragraph. The second question is this: how will you respond to this Jesus? How will you respond to the true light? How will you respond to him? Look at what verse 10 says. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Think with me for a moment about how ludicrous that sentence is. Jesus, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. But when he got here, people didn't care. The world didn't recognize him. They didn't see him for who he was. The true light was giving light to everyone, and they stayed in their houses with the blinds closed. They missed it. They missed the light. The light who by the way, made them, created them. Jesus is God who created the world, which we saw last week. The God who created human beings became a human being so that we could know him and relate to him and understand him and enjoy his love and wisdom. And most people didn't know that was happening. How is that possible? And it gets worse. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this: he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That sort of seems like it's saying the same thing the previous verse said, right? He came into the world and the world did not know him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But there's a sort of an extra step in this verse. It goes a little bit further. Jesus is the creator of all people, so the world is his. But we know from the Old Testament, from history, that God chose one nation, one people out of all the world. He even says in Exodus, though the whole world is mine, you will be for me a special people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You will be mine in a specific and special way. And so Jesus came to that which was his own, the people of Israel, and his own did not recognize him. They did not receive him. Jesus didn't just show up in France or Canada or the Philippines and expect the people would know what was going on, right? He came to the people that had been given the scriptures and the prophets and the promises and the prophecies that looked forward and prepared them for his coming. And they didn't get it. They didn't know it was him. They didn't receive him. They didn't care. His own did not receive him. My favorite part of the day, there's no competition, is when I come home from work. It's the best because I put my key in the door and I unlock it, and MJ, wherever she is, she hears that, and she gets excited, and she drops whatever she's doing often and runs to the door, and I crouch down, and I give her a big hug, and she snuggles me, and I go over, and I give Becky a kiss, and we talk about our day, and it's just like the best part of my day. Like, you can't beat that at all, right? I come home, and my own family receives me, and they love me. They receive me with joy. But that's not what Jesus got. Israel didn't do that for Jesus, and neither did most of the world. Why not? Why did they not receive him? How did that possibly happen? Well, we've been kind of jumping back a little bit to John 3 every once in a while. John chapter 1 sets up themes that he uses throughout his entire gospel, and this idea of light comes up several times, including in John chapter 3. So after Jesus gives that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life," a little later on in verse 19, he talks about the light again. John 3:19 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Why do people reject Jesus, the true light that brings light and hope and understanding to all people? Because he brings understanding of our sinfulness. He shines a light on who we are inside, our rebellion against God, and people don't like having that exposed. None of us do. One of the things, again, MJ loves about the light is when in the afternoon the light streams in the window and she can see the dust particles that are all floating in the air, and she goes up to them and swats at them, and it's really cute. I hate it when that happens because I just know that dust is there all the time and I just can't normally see it. I'd rather not think about it, not know it. That's how we are as humans. That's how we are as the sinful world. We don't want to acknowledge the dirt and the filth and the sin that's in us. And Jesus shines a light on it, and we want to hide in the darkness. Which is really stupid. It's really dumb to have that reaction to this. Because look again, John 3:16. We're still in John 3. Look back a little bit to verse 16. "For God so loved the world." That word love is really important in there. "That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then look what it says next. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son." What that verse is saying is, God didn't send Jesus in to shine a light into your heart so he can condemn you. He sent Jesus into the world to show you these things so that you could come and believe in him and be saved. You stand condemned already if you don't believe in Jesus, is what those verses say. Having the dirt, having the sin in us exposed is a good thing so that we cannot be condemned. We can be saved through Jesus. Our sin condemns us already, and what Jesus offers is salvation and love and a hope. Rescue from the punishment that we deserve because he came to take our place and take our punishment. That's how much God loves us. When he gave his one and only son, he gave him up to condemnation on our place. And that's the hope that the true light of Jesus offers us. And yet, people love darkness and they didn't receive him. However, the verse doesn't end there. Verse 12, back in chapter 1, back in our main passage, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. This is where things start to get good. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a husband's, of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Some have received Jesus. Some did receive Jesus. Some do believe in his name and that he really is the true light and the savior of the world and God who became flesh to live among us. That he is the one who came to take our place on the cross and pay for our sins by dying and then rising again. And if we do, if we believe in Jesus, we're born again. It says not physically, not the way that we're normally born by parents doing what parents do and making a baby. That's not how it happens this time. Not of physical descent. But we're born again spiritually, given a new identity that has nothing to do with our ethnicity or our culture or our genetics or our abilities, but simply as members of God's family. We're made children of God. It doesn't matter now if you're from Israel or not. It doesn't matter what family you're born into on earth. It doesn't matter what privilege or disadvantage you've had in life. If you receive Jesus, the true light, who gives light to all people, if you believe in him, you're saved from your sin and you're born again into the family of God. And all of us who believe that and do receive him are brothers and sisters. This is the offer that's open to everyone in the world, the light that he gives to all people. Everyone in the world needs it. We're all sinners who need to be saved. Not everyone in the world will accept this truth, but my question for you is, if you haven't, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to Jesus, the true light who gives light to all people? Have you acknowledged your sin before God and accepted the gift of Jesus, or do you try to downplay it? I've heard so many excuses from friends and neighbors that talk about, oh, I'm just grumpy today, or I'm not self-regulating today, or I'm a good person, but that's not who I am. Are you willing to let Jesus expose the truth that we are people who live in rebellion to him? And there is sin in our lives that needs to be forgiven, and we need salvation. Are you willing to accept the gift of Jesus, his sacrifice for you and his resurrection that pay for your sin and bring you new life and hope? Are you willing to become a born-again child of God? You can do that right now if you haven't done it already. Right now, make this the moment where you do it. Make this your first true Christmas, where you understand what we're celebrating. Jesus, the true light who came into the world to save us. There's a challenge here for those of us who are already Christians too. How do you respond to the light of Jesus that shines into the dark corners of your heart and exposes the sin that's still lodged in there? Right, none of us are perfect. And we're never going to be until Christ returns or until we go to be with him. The evidence of being a child of God is repentance, right? It's letting God work in your heart to turn from sin and live in his light and enjoy his salvation. The same John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he also wrote Revelation and then three letters, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In 1st John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, with Jesus, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to live differently, to shine the light of Jesus out from our lives to a world that needs to see it, to walk in repentance and to glorify God ourselves. So this Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Remember his true light that gives light to all mankind. And rejoice. Praise him for this beautiful and glorious truth. And then let that light do its work in your life and work through you in the lives of others. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this reality that Jesus is the true light who came into the world to give light to all people and to bring salvation to us. Help us to not skim over that truth, but to let it sink into who we are, because so many people did not receive him and still do not receive him. And Father, you want to use us as your lights, to let our light shine among men. Father, change our hearts. Help us to grow in holiness. Help us to live holy lives and show this truth to those around us. And this Christmas, to bring glory to your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.